I'd like you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Really looking at the words of verse 26 to 33. We've entitled the message, Calling Worship to Order. Calling Worship to Order. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, before we come to the preaching of God's Word, please. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that if God be for us, then who can be against us? Thank the Lord, God is on our side. Oh Lord, we rejoice this morning we can worship a living God. Thank the Lord, Thou art not one that will ever step down. Thank the Lord, Thou art one that will ever take on well. Lord, we praise Thee that Thou art the living, the unchangeable, the everlasting God of heaven and earth. Oh God, we pray that Thou would bless us this morning. We pray as we would even consider further something of worship, Lord, Thou might instruct us. Lord, give us hearts prepared of Thee. We pray that Thou might be pleased to come. We might hear that still small voice saying, This is the way. Walk ye in it. Thank the Lord for Thy precious word, this passage, Lord, that brings us right into a church. Lord, we pray, as it were, Thou would translate us even into this very worship service in Corinth. Lord, Thou would instruct us, teach us. Lord, we pray that we might be edified even our own souls this morning. To that end, I pray Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me, Lord, the utterance of the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide Thy Word. Lord, we're conscious that we're in a chapter that many, Lord, do not preach upon in the right aspect. Lord, we pray that we might rightly divide the Word of Truth this morning. O God, I pray to that end Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. There are certain things that we need to remember when we come to consider the church at Corinth. The first of which is probably the most difficult for us to fully appreciate. And that is that these were extraordinary times of the outpouring of God's Spirit upon the work. The Holy Spirit, of course, had been given at Pentecost in response to the Savior's atoning work in the cross, in response to His ascension back to the Father's throne, and in response to the promise that He gave to the apostles. We read it, of course, in Acts 1 and 8, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And that power was in evidence in the ministry of the Word as the apostles went forth to evangelize the known world. We are not in such days as yet where we might say there are the waters to swim in. That is not to say that we don't thank God for the tokens and for the drops of His mercy. But remember, when we come to consider this church or the church in Jerusalem, these were extraordinary seasons where the Spirit of God had been poured out upon them. The other thing that we must remember when we come to this church at Corinth is that it was somewhat controversial. There were many issues in this church. There were many problems that the Apostle Paul had to address. There was a carnality among them. You read that in chapter 3. There was a fornicator among them. You'll read that in chapter 5 and chapter 7. And it seemed that there was one problem after another. And when we come to chapter 14, then Paul finds himself having to address the issue of them having a misplaced emphasis. There was an overemphasis on the gift of tongues. And there was an underemphasis on prophesying or preaching, as we would call it today. Now before we proceed, let me remind you, and maybe especially your young people, that the New Testament tongues was not some babbling, unintelligible noise or speech, as is the case today with modern tongues. The unknown tongue, as you'll read of it in this chapter and other places, of course, as well, was a gift whereby God enabled His prophets to speak in a language that they had never learned. And it was for the purpose of the spreading and confirming of the gospel message. And so as they would move from place to place, and often they would be found moving into different dialects, they had the gift to speak in that language without going to language school. They had the gift to speak in their language. And of course that was a miracle, and that was a miracle which was noted on the day of Pentecost, when all the different nationalities had come to Jerusalem, and they were heard to say, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Acts 2 verse 8. Peter's preaching. Maybe some of the other apostles as well, but they could hear the message in their own language wherein they were born. That was a miracle, and that is the gift of tongues that is spoken about in the New Testament. Of course, that gift would cease as through time and the completion of the canon of Scripture, it would no longer be needed. And so you can imagine or think of how the apostles would go from area to area, and souls would be saved. Those souls wouldn't need the gift of tongues. Why? Because they already knew their language, and they would then evangelize their own people. And you can see how it wouldn't have been needed. And of course, we are given the complete canon of Scripture as well. And then this church at Corinth, Paul had to correct them in the opening verses about the overusage of this gift at the expense of the greatest gift, or the greater gift, that of preaching. But when he comes to verse 26, he has to call them to order on another aspect. And that was their worship. Rather than verse 26 and following, advocating an informal free-for-all in worship, as some might consider it to be, it calls for the very opposite. That which is orderly. Calling worship to order. I want you to consider, first of all, the problem. It is evident from the context of the chapter, from these verses in particular, that the problem that Paul addresses has to do with the meeting. This is not something with regard to that which was personal. This was not something with regard to that which they would have in their own homes in private, but rather when the church comes together. And that can be noted even from the words that he states in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? And those words are often in reference to the church as it assembles, like as it was described in the house of Cornelius. They had come together to hear the preaching of Peter. Or indeed, as we find in this book, for Paul had to admonish them in how they came together to hold the ordinance of the Lord's table. You turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just a couple of chapters there, the words of verse 18. He says there, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. He's speaking about them when they leave their houses and when they come together to meeting. When they come together in the church, verse 20, when ye come together, there it is again, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, and how he admonishes them how they were keeping the ordinance. The Lord's Supper is not to be carried into a hospital ward, by the way. The Lord's Supper is not to be brought into a house. The Lord's Supper, in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, is when the church of God's people come and meet together. I have no merit or no justification in carrying out in bread and wine into a sick person in the hospital, or at home, or anywhere else. It's when the church comes together, you see. The same truth is brought out, of course, in Hebrews, where we have the exhortation not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And it speaks of when the church comes into one place to worship the Lord, like as it is found in God's house this morning.
And when you read verse 26, does it not imply that there were some things wrong with their worship when they came together? Hear a word then that have an application not merely for the church at Corinth, but to ourselves. We can have learning here. There's teaching here for us in how we ought to worship God. Especially so when we consider that the problem in this church was the mayhem. You listen to the observations that the apostle makes concerning their meetings. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Now, not all those things were of one person. But many of them were engaged in seeking to offer that which was on their heart, and no doubt believing so that it was something that was led of the Spirit. There is a difference in opinion as to who Paul is addressing here when he means every one of you. Was it the entire church? Was it just the prophets and those who might be in charge of the meetings, those on the platform, maybe we would say today? Whoever he has in mind, and we're not going to go into that, or I think it's a secondary matter, whoever he has in mind, the result was utter mayhem. And Paul blames them for introducing confusion and disorder into their worship. One of them would stand up and desire a psalm or a hymn to be sung. Another would believe at the same time that the Spirit had laid a doctrinal truth in his heart, and he had to share that. Another one would speak in an unknown language. Another would have a revelation that God gave to them. And even another would have an interpretation. There was such a variety of gifts, and each were desiring to exercise them. And as we are given this insight into the very church at Corinth, into these meetings, we're going in, as it were, to the worship service in Corinth here. And what we see and what we hear is nothing but chaos, as voices are clamoring on top of others. And the very thing that they should have avoided happening was taking place. What was it? You'll see it in verse 23. If someone, or if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? You just think of an unbeliever or an ignorant person, and that means that he's not learned in the gospel. He would come into the meeting and he would hear one standing up and giving a song, another giving a revelation, another a doctrine, and he would say, "Oh, they're mad." Is that how God desires us to worship him? That the outsider would be put off ever coming back into the house of God because of our behavior? Yet that is exactly how it has been with many who have frequented the contemporary worship meetings of our day. I have heard people testify to even being fearful, afraid because of the confusion and the disorder that was on display. And I remind you that God has not given us the spirit of fear, for that is something that sin brought about. When it entered into this world, you remember Adam when he sinned against the Lord, and he heard the voice of the Lord God. Listen, he was afraid, and he hid himself behind the trees of the garden. If there's a verse that would warn us away from meetings where confusion and disorder reigns, then surely it would be these words that Paul has to address to this church. He doesn't commend them for their behavior. For notice the problem that he addresses was their motivation was wrong. They had a variety of gifts, but their motive was in seeking a psalm or bringing forth a doctrine or revelation. Their motive wasn't for the benefit of the church, but was for their own self-appraisal. There was pride in their hearts. There was a spirit of showing off and of seeking some personal pleasure. And therefore Paul rebukes them in reminding them what their motivation should be and should have been. Look at the end of verse 26. He says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." Let all things be done unto edifying. There's the motivation. That is the thought that he already has touched upon when he called them to order over their tongues. Speaking of it, verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." You see, verse 26, let all things be done on edify, not just yourself, the church. It was edifying, whereas preaching the word was edifying to the whole church. Verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. He himself was gifted and been able to speak languages more than anyone. But yet he desired to speak but 5 words which could be understood, because in doing so he would be teaching others. And what was true of him has also, of course, been the case of the great men of God down through church history. You think of any one of them and what they were under God able to accomplish. It wasn't that they were putting on show what the Lord or how the Lord had blessed them, but rather the word that they preached, they desired that it might be understood and it would edify, or in other words, instruct lost souls of the only message that is able to give them life. Their motives were right. Spurgeon, Wesley. So you could go on. Their motives were right. I wonder, is our motives right when we come to worship? May God save us from disorder, from dishonoring the name of the Lord in any of our meetings. And our motivation would be right, not just to put in an hour, not just to show our face at the house of God, but all rather to come and to be fed from God's word and to praise and worship him in accordance to the manner which he has laid out before us. Let these problems not be our problem. But there's something else. I want you to see the principle. For in dealing with the problem in the worship of their church, it was important that Paul could set down the principles that not only could be the foundation upon which good worship would be based, but the principles that were also being carried out in the other churches of the saints. You see the end of verse 33, as in all churches of the saints. I'm telling you something here that is found in the other churches, he's saying. What were those principles? The principle of preaching was emphasized. God had given unto his church that which she needs. You will see that from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It's understood. It says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is again, edifying. And God has given his church that which she needs. And in this church of Corinth, there were those who had the gift for preaching. And Paul reminds them that this is where their emphasis should be. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now look how he puts it in verse 39 as he summarizes it. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Just look at that verse for a moment. There's every encouragement there for them to have the word preached. They were to covet earnestly the best gifts, and that was the prophesying or the preaching forth of the word of God. He's saying to them, brethren, covet this. Covet to prophesy. And then you notice the tone, or the change of tone in the rest of the verse. He says, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Covet to prophesy. Covet preaching. But when it comes to tongues, yes, if there's one that can speak that different language, as long as he has an interpreter, then permit it. Don't prevent it. But don't at the same time encourage it. You know, if the Holy Ghost had of wanted tongues to be in the power with preaching, he could have put it like this. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and covet to speak with tongues. But he doesn't. The emphasis is placed on the preaching. And if there are those that can speak in another language with an interpreter, well, let them do it. Don't forbid them. Don't encourage it. There's an indifferent spirit. with regard to the second part. And if you come back to verse 31 again, then we have the manner in which that preaching was to be carried out. Those who have been blessed with the gift of prophesying were to use it, but in an orderly fashion. For you may all prophesy one by one. They had to be careful to avoid confusion even when the word was being proclaimed. They weren't to go on top of each other. It would be in order. And if the word was spoken as opportunity arose, then do you see the outcome? All may learn and all may be comforted. They would learn more of the truths of God and of His mind and will. The outcome would be that they would have an even greater knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel. And both preacher and people would receive exhortation, and both would be comforted. It was to this church, mind you, that Paul states in the first chapter that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the principle that is emphasized, and that is the principle that is to be understood to this very day. It's not the signs and the wonders that God is pleased in. It is redeemed saints preaching the word of the everlasting gospel. That is the means whereby God is ordained to save those that are not saved, even in this meeting this morning. You're hearing words of life. Words are able to give life to your dead soul. It's not signs or wonders. It's simple preaching. Preaching was emphasized. I want you also to notice the principle that is expressed. Why should there be order in our worship? Why should all things be done unto edifying? As he speaks here to the church of Corinth. Because God shows them that God is a God of order. Verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Men and women, young person, whatever the passage, whatever the work of God that is that you're considering, you will see order therein. You think of creation. All things were created in the space of 6 days, and all was in order. The animals weren't created before there was a land for them to walk in or to dwell in. The fish weren't created before the waters were divided. And man was created as a climax to the work of creation after day and night had been formed, after the land had been divided from the sea, the sun and the moon had been created, the animals and the herbs for food and for meat. And though their very bodies reflect something of that order, with two arms, with two legs, with two eyes and so forth, all is in symmetry. Creation is not chaos, but ordered by the Creator, who is a God of order. And as long as the earth remaineth, there's the order of the seed time and the harvest. The earth remaineth. There will also be the order of the cold and heat, and the summer and winter, and day and night. His providence is a work of order. Wasn't there order with how God expected Israel to worship Him? You come back with me to the book of Exodus in the chapter 25. You will see that that chapter has to concern the building of the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle was to be built, and the pattern of it, it wasn't that which was left to Moses. It wasn't Moses' ideas, well, you know, there should be a table there or there should be an altar there. No, it was all given by God. You see that at the start of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, but I want to bring you down to verse 8. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God gave the blueprint. And the making of the tabernacle, and the very colors in the tabernacle, and the very outside covering of it, and the very furniture to do with the tabernacle, it was all from the God of order. The very wood was shittim wood. It was a hard wood. That was the wood chosen by God. It was to be overlaid with gold. What does that mean? There's the two natures of Christ. Wood, speaking of humanity, gold of divinity. The God man. You see, men and women, everything about the tabernacle, its colors, its furniture, all the rest of it, it of course is pointing in type towards Christ. And God is a God of order where the worship of Israel was concerned. God is a God of order when it comes to salvation. It was the Father who planned it, the Son who purchased it, the Spirit who empowered it. You come back to Romans chapter 8, great chapter for the child of God. Romans chapter 8, in the words of verse 29. Verse 28 will be a well-known verse, but look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now you read those two verses and tell me, is that not a God of order? Those he chose in eternity past, foreordained, called in time, by the work of the Spirit, justified as if they had never sinned. And those whom the Lord justifies, I want to tell you, they'll be glorified. There's no saved and lost doctrine in the book. It's all in order. He's a God of salvation. And this truth stands as a rebuke to this church at Corinth for the disorder that marked their worship. Paul expressly declares before them that God is not a God of confusion. That's of the devil. If it's not of God, it must be of the devil. Therefore, notice the principle that was expected from them. It's summarized in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That was what God expected. That was what God demanded from them. All things to be done decently and in order. You take the two words. The word decently gives the thought of being well formed. A comely way, that which is beautiful, if you like. And the word order has to do with a regular arrangement. It's often applied to an army. And you look at an army is arranged in rank. And in its drilling, it has formations. And when it goes to battle, there's a certain plan, way it has to go into that fight. That's the sense of the word. Order there when it concerns the worship of the Lord. I'll give you an illustration of a scene. Luke chapter 1 verse 8 brings us to the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias, you look what it says. Came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. And there is a verse that indicates to us and describes how Zacharias carried out his priestly duties. It was in order according to his course. That's how our worship is to be described. A church that embraces order submits to the style of worship given by God. That means, therefore, there's no place for gimmickry. Our exhibition, our entertainment, as is promoted in so many places today. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let me show you the practice here. There are certain practices that Paul exhorts them to as they came together to worship. There were the conditions. Verse 27 and 28. Any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, let one interpret it. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Don't forget now, these were days of the outworking of God's power in an extraordinary fashion. And yet that being so,
there yet was to be restraint on the part of the people. For when it came to those who could speak in that unknown tongue, the condition was that they would only do so if there was one there who would interpret. Otherwise, what they said would be unintelligible and it would be edifying to no one. These conditions had to be met. And those conditions are likewise the same today. There's one preacher. You're not listening to two or three preachers this morning. Maybe you think he takes the time of two or three preachers, but there's only one preacher. As it was in the churches in Asia. For the letter was sent to the messenger of those seven churches. One messenger, one church, one preacher. That preacher must speak in a language that can be understood. If his congregation are to be edified, in practice, there must needs be restraint on the part of the congregation if they are to worship God in an orderly fashion and that which is acceptable. Our services, our meetings are not after the form of the Quakers. Don't know why you've ever been in a Quaker service before. Man, this is some experience. There could be somebody reading the newsletter in the back pew. And then someone gets up and he maybe brings a word. And then someone else stands up and he contradicts what your man has said. That's not order. There are the conditions, you see. But something else by way of practice that the apostle mentions, and that is they were to be considerate to one another. Look at verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. He's given practical matters here to them. It was considerate for one to wait until the first had finished speaking, and conversely for the one who was speaking to see that there was another brother there who had indicated he had a word from the Lord and it would be good to hear him as well. There was consideration to be given one to another. And you know, men and women, that's the manner in which God would have us to come to the house of God and to worship. It's what the Scriptures, of course, also encourage. We think upon Romans 12 and 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And dear people, when we esteem others above ourselves, and we have that spirit of unity, and we have that spirit of consideration for one another and the other saints of God, I tell you something, it's there that God commands the blessing. God forbid that we would ever be in a place where there's one over here and they haven't time for someone over there. And there's a bitter spirit within their heart against that somebody who has done them wrong. Or vice versa. Oh, we have to come with that consideration for each other, preferring one another, in the spirit of unity. God commands a blessing there. Psalm 133. Notice that even in these times of great blessing in the church of Corinth, that the gifts bestowed upon them were not to overrule the normal decorum that was needful. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's the sense of that verse. The spirits of the prophets were in obedience to them, even though they had inspiration of God to speak. Yet that wasn't a warrant for them to bring disorder into the worship of the Lord. They had to harness any urge to disrupt the meeting. Their spirits were in submission to the prophets. In practice, you see, there had to be restraint, even when it came to the preacher. Even when it came to the length of time that he kept the people. Verse 27. If any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, let one interpret. The very most that was being encouraged to speak was two. Maybe an exception would be three at any given meeting. For lo, these were special seasons in the early church, and there would have been those that have been content and happy to sit and listen to the exposition of the word all day. Yet that would not have been the case for everyone.
And there would have been those maybe who had constraints upon their time and they could not stay for a prolonged period. They may have been slaves. They would have been expected back at the homestead of their master, and so by leaving in the middle of the service, they would have caused unnecessary disturbance. And so there's a word there for the men that have the responsibility of preaching. Just watch your time. Going to swiftly move on. There was the practice for the preacher. And so the apostle guides them. And he guides them in this regard as well. If they were inclined to go on, they were to hold back in the interests of orderliness in the worship of the Lord. All things are to be done decently and in order. And dear people, there is order expected by God in our worship. And He has given us these scriptures for our instruction. But can I ask you something? I wonder this morning, is there order in your life? Are you just living for the world? Are you just living for sin and your life is out of control? And it shall always be out of control until you have Christ as your Savior. Is that whom I'm preaching to this morning? Your life is out of control, young man or woman. And you think you have a grip of sin, and you think that you know where you are, but sin will take you further than you ever want to go. I wonder, will you recognize your need this morning as God calls you to order? You come this morning and be saved. That's what you need. God's salvation. May God give you the gift of repentance and faith. Come to Christ even this morning. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts for His own name's sake. Let's sing in closing number 55, please. Number 55. It was God that made the ocean and laid its sandy bed. He gave the stars their motion and built as a sing place.
Thank you.
thank Thee this morning that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Thank the Lord, Thou art a God of order. Lord, we bless Thee for the exhortation given even from this church in Corinth. And oh, Father, we pray that, Lord, we might do things decently in order. Thank the Lord for the preaching of the Word, the prominence of the Word in the Free Presbyterian Church. We make no apology for that. And oh, God, we pray that Thou would bless the Word to each heart this morning. Yea, Lord, especially those who are yet in their sin, and there's disorder in their lives, and they're serving the old master, the devil. We pray that Thou would bring them to an end of themselves. Thou would turn them to behold the Lamb of God. Part us in Thy blessing and Thy fear. Give Your good hand upon us even today. Give us a blessed Sabbath. Thy will bring us back to the house of God tonight. We pray in our Savior's precious name.